this opportunity to come and worship you. That precious name of Jesus we just heard so sweetly sung about, Lord, we thank you for sending him to be our Savior. And we ask that in the next few minutes our hearts and ears be open to receive what you have for us today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about something you all already know. But, you know, you think you know something and you hear it again and you think, well, maybe I need to know this a little better. And the subject today is going to be truth. And it'll be kind of a quick outline, but might not seem that way when we're finished. But I hope it don't take that long. But it'll be a quick outline of the who, what, where, when, and why of truth. And in our King James version of scriptures, there are 244 verses where we read the word truth. And if you would take the time to look these up and study these out on your own, you'll find that the placement of these 224 verses in scripture is quite profound also. You will not find the word truth in every book in the Bible, but you will find it in 46 of the 66, I believe, when I count it out. Interesting, I thought that you do not find the word truth in Revelation, but you do find him that is faithful and true in Revelation. It's the same thought. We're going to spend a lot of time in John today, but before we get there, the very first time we read the word truth in Scripture is in Genesis 24, which I thought was kind of profound, actually. In that Genesis 24, we find a story about a bride for Isaac. It's a typical teaching in there. And in a way, it kind of hints of the fact that the bride of Christ will also know the truth. We've heard the word the truth spoken many times here this morning. I lost count of how many times Ray used it in his Sunday school lesson, the word truth. But the bride of Christ will know the truth and in fact will be very intimate with the truth. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:21, a scripture we'll reference several times today, that the truth is in Jesus. We just heard about Jesus, a song about Jesus. In Genesis 24, we find that mercy and truth, we found there that mercy and truth were trademarks of God. And David, he wrote in Psalm, I'm kind of rambling here for a second, but we'll get to it. David wrote in Psalms 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. How many of you were at Brother Hawkins' study during youth camp? Few of you? Most of you? A lot of you? Brother Hawkins, he defined mercy this year in his study on the magnificent grace of God. He spent 6 hours doing that and just kind of hit on highlights, really, if you get into it, of the grace of God. But he said that mercy is evident when wrongdoing is present. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so wrongdoing has been present with all of us at one time or another. David wrote another psalm in Psalm 25:5. He says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So I said that there were 224 verses of scripture that mention truth, and more than half of these 224 verses can be attributed to three prominent Holy Ghost-inspired writers of Scripture. One is David, one is the Apostle John, and the other is the Apostle Paul. As you know, David wrote many of the Psalms. The Apostle John in the New Testament, he authored 5 books of New Testament Scripture, and the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of New Testament Scripture. You will find the word truth in all of Paul's Gospels, except Philemon. But, you know, Philemon is a lot of truth in all of Scripture, so don't let that confuse you. Now, as we continue looking at some thoughts on truth, we want to look at them as they are presented in the Gospel of John. And I think if we could summarize the Gospel of John in a few short words, these words would be an introduction to the truth. That's what John's Gospel really is. That's one way of looking at it. And it's interesting if you look at John, you'll find that the Holy Ghost inspired him to write 22 verses with the word truth in it. Sometimes more than once it is used. 22 is the number associated with light, and that light most often points to Jesus. He is the light of the world. You find that in John 8:12 and in John 9:5. Now, the word truth most often points to Jesus also, and we'll find that out as we go through this study. I like the way that Brother Hill used to describe the way the book of John starts out. Brother Hill would say something to the effect of that the Holy Ghost dipped his pen in the ink of eternity past, and he wrote in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I'd like you to, on your own, read John 1, the next few verses. And as you go through that, you'll see how John introduces Jesus as the light of the world. But I want to jump now down to John 1:14. John 1:14, I'm sure you have this verse underlined in your Bible. Probably got notes written all the way across and around the page and everything else concerning this verse. But John 1:14 says, "And the Word, that is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us," parentheses, "and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," parentheses, "full of grace and truth." Eliminate the parentheses and you have, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And so, among other things here in John 1:14, we are introduced to, as Jesus being full of grace and truth. And of course, we mentioned that Brother Hawkins did a 6-hour study on the manifold grace of God up there at camp, and he barely there scratched the surface on what that means. And today we will barely scratch the surface on some things concerning truth. I think that we should note, at least I have in my own mind, that John 1:14 is a high watermark verse of Scripture. That is, it has a lot more depth to it than is revealed on the surface. We've actually referenced this verse a couple times in my last couple of Sunday school lessons. And there we were studying the glory of the Lord, and we were looking at the part in parentheses there where we noted that Peter, James, and John, and James is John's brother, they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this incident we talked about in a Sunday school class where the disciples of Jesus got to behold his glory is not recorded elsewhere in John, But it is recorded in the other gospel records of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll let you study those on your own. Matthew 17, 1 through 8 is where you find it in Matthew. In Mark, it's in chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And it's also found in Luke 9, 27 through 36. If you'll turn to Luke and hold your place in John, if you can do that, you just got to go back a few pages in your Bible. I want to look at what Luke mentioned about this because it's a profound thought also. In Luke 9, 27, Jesus is speaking and he says, "But I tell you of a truth." You want to know the truth, right? Jesus is telling the truth when he speaks. He came to us full of grace and truth, we found out in John 1, 14. And he says here in Luke 9, 27, "I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings," he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elias, which is Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, the glory of the Lord, and the two men that stood with him. Verse 33, "And it came to pass, as they departed from him," Peter, who always is the spokesman, he always has an outburst, he always has something to say. He said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing, not thinking through what he had said. Now the God of glory heard Peter's words. He knew the intentions of Peter's heart. He does. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts afar. And so we read in verses 34 and 35 the following. "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.'" Hear Jesus, in other words. The meaning of this is that Moses represents the law. Elijah, he represents the prophets. And the law and the prophets, they had their place in Old Testament times. But the law and the prophets were forerunners who pointed out the way to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, who shed his blood as the New Testament witness that Christ is. And he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, as is found in Romans 10:14. So when Peter had his little outburst in Luke 9:33, he put the law and the prophets on a par with Jesus. And so because of this, God, in the form of a cloud, overshadowed Peter and John and James and Jesus too, and spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The law and the prophets had their place, but Jesus must occupy center stage, not Moses or Elijah. Jesus, hear him, hear him. These two words were with emphasis, hear him. And so this is still our message for us today, hear him. In other words, hear the word of truth. The word of truth is another title for Jesus, okay? Mark 9:9 finishes this, telling this incident like this. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them that they should tell no man of what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Now, if you'd have witnessed something like that, you'd have told everybody. You'd have tweeted it, texted it, whatever else you do these days. You'd take a selfie of yourself and all that, and it would have been all over the internet. But they didn't have that back then. And Jesus told them, no, you wait till the Son of Man were risen from the dead, and then you can talk about this. So go to 2 Peter for a second if you want to see how Peter recorded this. And they were not allowed to tell this incident until after Jesus' death and resurrection, this incident of how they witnessed his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, Peter, late in life, after pondering this for years, he finally put it into words in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, and he's writing in that portion, you'll find that he's writing that he's about to leave this tabernacle of his body. He's about to go home to be with the Lord. And in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, he says that he was eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he's talking about Jesus, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him," is what was told there. "And this voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." The Apostle John, he also witnessed this, and he waited for years to write about this incident, but he wrote about it in that parenthetical part of John 1:14, where we read the words that we read in John 1:14. And you can think of it like this, as he wrote this, and he's thinking in his mind. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And just think about this. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's all I'm going to say about it. He's writing here. But I seen it. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." Now, in a kind of an aside here, there was a reference in this incident that Peter made mention of Moses and Elijah. But Moses and Elijah also well knew the word of truth. And let me give you those portions of scripture. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read them to you. In Deuteronomy 32, we have a chapter entitled "The Song of Moses." If it's the Song of Moses, who said it? Who sang it? It was Moses, right? It's Moses' song. In Deuteronomy 32:4, we read these words of Moses concerning the Lord. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now that was Moses, what he had to say concerning the truth. And then in 1 Kings 17, we have a story concerning Elijah. And there, Elijah the prophet raised the widow's son from the dead. And in the last verse of 1 Kings 17, which is verse 24, it says this concerning this woman. "And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." We want to hear truth, don't we? We don't want to be lied to. And so John 1:14 again reads, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I want you to go back into John, the first chapter. And the Apostle John, we see, got the meaning of the voice of God that he sounded from that overshadowing cloud that we read of above. where God says, hear him. This is my beloved son, hear him. And John paid very close attention to the words of Jesus. And those 3 years and that he was with Jesus went by like a flash. When it was all over, they thought, man, wow. He wrote in the last part of his book of John, how that all the things he did and all the things they witnessed and all the things they saw couldn't be contained in the books, if you could write enough books. And so, you know, there was so much that they tried to take in that it'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Three verses later in John 1, John writes, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so John knew the words he heard Jesus speak during those 3 years that he was with him were words of truth. So these are but two verses of the 22 in John that introduce the thought of how truth came by Jesus Christ. And we know that the disciples, including John, followed Jesus for 3+ years, learning the facts of truth from the word of truth himself. Now think about that while you turn to John 14. I'm not going to go through all 22 verses if you want to put your mind at ease so that are in John, but we do have some good thoughts here. In John 14, we find Jesus and his disciples at the time of the Last Supper before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus, in the gentlest of ways, tells his disciples, after teaching him his words of truth for 3+ years, he tells him that he's about to depart. And he states further in John 14, verse 6, if you're there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then Jesus begins to expound facts concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus also calls the Spirit of Truth, the revealer of all truth. In John 14, 16, we read, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That happened on the day of Pentecost when he was sent. Verse 26, Jesus goes on and says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Go to John 15, the 26th verse. It says there, but when the Comforter is come, these are Jesus' words, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of Jesus. John 16, verse 7, Jesus continues, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. What else do you expect from Jesus? The truth, right? I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 12, now think about this, and I think this is a high watermark verse of scripture too. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I know, I've been talking to you for 3 years and plus, but I got a lot more things to tell you. You know, you didn't hear it all. I know you could have got a college degree in this length of time, but I got more things to say. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. He will guide you into what? All truth. Where is all truth? The Bible. This is all truth. It's the word of God. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, immediately after telling these facts concerning the Spirit of Truth and some other important things that were about to happen, Jesus prayed a prayer of intercession, which is found in John, the 17th chapter, which is truly the Lord's Prayer here in John 17. We're going to look at three verses in John 17. You're there already. John 17, 17. Jesus prays to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is the word of God? It is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, as you know, if you've studied the Bible, later that night Jesus was arrested, and early the next morning Jesus was taken and brought before Pontius Pilate. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this years later and noted in 1 Timothy 6:13 that Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, this good confession is found in the 18th chapter of John. If you want to read it, you can. We're going to look at a couple verses in the 18th chapter of John. It's also recorded in all the other gospel records. And John 18, 37 and 38 highlights an important element of this good confession concerning truth. And it says in John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, said unto Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? The truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? But he was looking truth right in the eye. And you can look truth right in the eye too, right here. What is truth? And as Pilate uttered these words, he must have realized Jesus, who so calmly answered his questions with the authority of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that he is indeed the truth. He must have realized that. For he heard Jesus speak words of truth. And when it was all said and done, if you finish reading there in verse 38, here's what Pilate said. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. He's telling the truth. Right? Okay. Now, I'll reference real quick a Grace and Glory article reprinted from an original scroll in Greek that was taken from the Vatican Library in Rome that was dated April 7th, 1893. And it was a letter from Pilate to Caesar concerning the ministry of Jesus. And the letter that Pilate wrote concludes with these thoughts of him writing about Jesus. He says he can convert water into wine. He could change death into life, disease into health. He could calm the seas. He could still the storms, call up a fish with a piece of silver coin in his mouth. And now I say, if he could do all these things, which he did, and many more, as the Jews all testify, And it was doing these things that created their enmity and offense, nor was he charged with violating any law, nor of wrongdoing of any individual in person. I am almost ready to say, as did Manuelus at the cross, truly, this was the Son of God. Hopefully, Pilate, in his heart, accepted Jesus as his Savior. But in the end, it seems that Pilate, too, realized that fact of Scripture that we quoted from Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. Now, I'm going to go for a couple, three, four, or five more minutes here. But remember, our starting verse was John 1:14. And that was, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Three verses later, in John 1:17, John writes, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is called the Word of God in Revelation 19:13, was made flesh and dwelt among us, John writes, full of grace and truth. At the end of his ministry, Jesus, full of grace and truth, foretold of sending the Holy Ghost, who is also called the Spirit of Truth, whose function it is to guide us and to teach us things concerning the Word of Truth, which is another name for the Word of God, which is another name for Jesus. Okay? And all this happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was sent. A few short years after this, a man named Saul of Tarsus got saved. He became our Apostle Paul after receiving the Holy Ghost, and to him was revealed some deeper truths of Scripture. Jesus had many things to say, but he couldn't say them yet. The Holy Ghost wasn't yet sent. And then he revealed some deeper truths to a guy like old Saul of Tarsus, our Apostle Paul. And one of the truths was the one we read there in Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. Now, we mentioned early on that one of the guys that used the word truth a lot in his writings was Paul. He wrote the word truth 51 times in his epistles. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, he wrote to one of his most devoted understudies, who was Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, in the scripture that you all have underlined in your Bible also, I'm sure. Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. We've been talking about truth here this morning. The word of truth is the whole scripture, is it not? The word of God, who is Jesus, also called in Scripture the Lamb of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And he is the main subject of the Word of Truth. Paul's gospel unfolds some deeper truths of Scripture. And in Ephesians 3, and we reference this quite often, Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul writes how that by revelation, this is Jesus, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, the Cliff Notes version of what we just read there in Ephesians is that this mystery revealed unto Paul concerned Christ and his bride, and the depths of which we're not going to dive into at the present time, but it's a truth of Scripture. It's a truth that we'll find taught here in this assembly. The Greek word that our pastor likes to use all the time that translates fellow heirs in Ephesians 6 is sugleronimus. It also is the same word that translates joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8:17. All believers will not be joint heirs with Christ, even though this provision is made for them, for all of Christians during this church age. The most profound and complete meaning of the Greek word sugleronimus is joint heir or co-inheritor as of a wife with her husband. This is one of the deeper truths of Paul's gospel called a mystery, and it can only be fully grasped and appreciated by the careful guidance of the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, we'll close with this thought. We have spent countless hours in this assembly studying these deeper truths of the Word of Truth. And in Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8, you'll find mentioned four beasts. They can also be termed the four living creatures. And you can make a note in your Bible concerning this, Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Hang in there, Michael. We're just about done, buddy. Okay? You can make note in your Bible that these four beasts, these four living creatures, are types like Jesus. This group, this collective group, are indeed the sugleronimus joint heirs with Christ that are spoken of in Romans 8:17. They are the fellow heirs of Ephesians 3:6. These types like Jesus are also found as the full overcomers of the Philadelphia church of Revelation 3 and the Smyrna church of Revelation 2. These joint heir types like Jesus will be like him, meaning they will be full of grace and truth. Now think about that. Revelation 3, 8, and 10 reveals one of their secrets on how they became the readied wife of the Lamb of God. And that secret is they kept the word of truth. How can you keep something you never look at, that you never study, that you never let the Holy Spirit reveal to you? And you ain't going to get it here in church. You're going to get it at home on your own with the Holy Spirit as your guide. He's going to reveal these things to you. You'll get introduced to it here at church, but that's where it ends. They know the Word of God, which is indeed the Word of truth. They let the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, be their guide into all truth. And like Timothy, they study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They didn't get to heaven and say, you know what? I was too busy to do this study to show myself approved. They'll know that if that was the case. One day, very soon, will come to pass that statement that's found in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb hath come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Be assured, the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, will know the who, what, where, when, and why of truth. I hope you got something out of this morning. I would like the brethren to come forward for the communion. I want to read something from 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the communion service. And Paul is writing that group of Christians who Ray addressed this morning, the carnal Christians, but he says there in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That statement is found here on the table here. "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Two parts here. There's a remembrance of his death, but it's a forward-looking thing till he come. Are you looking for Jesus soon coming? Okay. Joe, would you bless the...